of functioning. And so the doctrine, when we talk about doctrine, that's really all it is. It's instruction. It's what we learn. And the doctrine that we learn really has little or no value if we don't apply it to our life. There's the doctrine, as I said, all the Bible is doctrine. I've heard people over the years make the statement, well, I don't believe you ought to preach doctrine. You ought to just preach Jesus Christ. Well, all of the Bible is doctrine. Sometimes people want to separate the practical side of the Scriptures, of that part which talks to us about how we ought to live. And of course, there are some that don't believe there's really instruction about how we ought to live. That's not really an issue today. But the fact is the Bible and Paul's epistles have much to say about how we ought to live. And that too is doctrine. That's the instruction. And so when Paul is writing to Timothy, he says there in this letter, he says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Well, what would Paul be referring to then? Well, Paul had been at Ephesus. You can go back and read in Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 20. He spent, I think it was over two years there. Well, I'll tell you what, let's just turn back there and read. Look in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, notice there in verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible, for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit of Jerusalem, not knowing the things that should befall me there. Go over, if you will, to verse 26. He says, wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Now, folks, I can tell you that that principle that was just laid out there, Paul says, after my departing, there's going to be those, and he calls them grievous wolves, they're going to enter among you, and he says they're going to speak perverse things to draw away disciples after them. I really don't know of any ministry where a pastor that has taught the Word of God rightly divided and has left that ministry, I don't know of any of those where this didn't happen. And that's sad to say. And the problem is that many times when a pastor leaves a congregation, there are those who want to rise up and be the authority and present their ideas above the Word of God. And that is exactly what Paul is warning Timothy about when he says there in chapter 1, verse 3, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. You see, there were those that had risen up and were teaching other doctrines. And he says, when I went to Macedonia, the Talmudists charged some that they teach no other doctrine. Now notice his additional warning back in 1 Timothy 1, verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. So you see, the problem was there. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and for profane, and for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. And he doesn't put a period there. Notice, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. You see, that's what it always boils down to. Paul's primary concern is the perversion of that glorious gospel. That gospel that we have here in this, that gospel of Christ, that Christ died for our sins, and how he was buried and raised again the third day. That was the problem back at Galatia. You remember when Paul went there and preached the gospel of the grace of God, there were those that came along and said, you must be circumcised. And what you find in Paul's epistles is that the greatest resistance to the ministry of Paul were not the heathens. It was not those that were idol worshippers so much. I mean, they just went on doing what they wanted to do. But if you look over in Titus chapter 1, in Titus chapter 1, and Titus is another letter to an individual, and it really deals with the same type of situation. In Titus chapter 1, verse 4, he says to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee, if any be blameless. And he goes to qualifications there. He goes in verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So you see, the problem that Paul faced late in his ministry was that places he had been to, there were those that were coming behind and preaching false doctrine. And he said it is contrary to that glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, the primary way that that was done in Paul's day was by telling people they were still under the law. If you read Paul's epistles, you'll see that throughout. Read Acts chapter 15, when Paul went up to Jerusalem. What did the elders up there say? They said that if a man's going to be saved, he must be circumcised. And so the idea of teaching people the law was something that presented a problem. But it was not only the teaching of the law, because we see back there in what we just read in 1 Timothy again, he said, they've turned away from the truth unto vain janglings. And so there are many, and he mentions fables, genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying. Like, you know, I every time I hear about that genealogy, I think about those that, if they don't believe the Bible, they got this standard question. And that is, where'd Cain get his wife? Well, I guess from his mother. That would be the logical answer. I mean, that's not a hard question, folks. Oh, you mean they married brother and sister back there? Well, I would suppose so, since it started with two people. You see, that's not hard. But people want to throw up those kind of endless genealogy. They want to discuss genealogy, vain janglings, stuff that, foolish questions. All of that is designed to be contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we see the source then of sound doctrine. Where is it? It is the Scripture. All Scripture is given inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, what we find today in religion is that most of the time, when false doctrine is being taught, it's taught out of the Bible, or out of what people call a Bible. But regardless of all that, whether it's a perverted Bible or the Bible, false doctrine is generally doctrine that's been misplaced from another dispensation. For example, the keeping of the law. That's scriptural. But it's not scriptural for us. It was certainly scriptural for the nation Israel, wasn't it? Sell what you have. Lay it at the apostles' feet. That was scriptural. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That is scriptural. But it's not for us. You see, we have to rightly divide the word of truth. And that's why sound doctrine is so important, particularly in relation to understanding the doctrine that is ours in this present age in which we live. And I want to mention about four things wherein sound doctrine is of the utmost importance. Look back, if you will, to Romans chapter 16. Now, I know that you can sit down and make your own list, but there are four particular areas where I believe that sound doctrine is of the utmost importance in functioning as the children of God and being a servant of God and being an acceptable servant. As Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you might be a workman, but you might end up being ashamed. And you might end up not being approved. Now, that would affect your salvation. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 16. You're familiar with the verse. In verse 17, he says there, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Brother Sam Gerhardt did an excellent job yesterday in talking about so much of the division that is among the church, the body of Christ. And even among grace brethren, there's division because people want to argue over what really end up being insignificant issues, rather than focusing on the unity of the Spirit of Ephesians chapter 4, those seven things that we're to have unity in. And most people can agree on those. And what I have noticed, particularly here of late, is that so much of the discussion and conflict and debate is over things that have little to do with what we're really doing today in the dispensation of grace. It's always about when Paul preached this, when Paul preached that, like Brother Richard Jordan mentioned the other night, the idea of people, they want to debate when Paul got saved. Well, Paul got saved on the road to Damascus. And I know that because I can read Acts chapter 9. And you can see that's when Paul recognized who the Lord was. Said, well, you can't find in Acts chapter 9 the gospel. No, you can't. But you can in 1 Corinthians 15 read where Paul said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Well, he received it. He said, the gospel he received a man, or the gospel he preached, he didn't receive a man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. So what value would there be in debating whether Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9, or later in 10, or 11, or 12? We know certain things about Paul's salvation, don't we? He said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, that in me first he might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe. So it wouldn't make any difference when he got saved. I mean, other than the fact the Bible says it makes a difference. But you couldn't show it in the Scripture. So why argue and debate about it? The fact is, we know several things about Paul, don't we? He preached the gospel of Christ. He said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. We know what that gospel was. It's how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And he was buried, and he was raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And so when it comes to salvation, doctrine is of the utmost importance. Because most people today, in the religious world, that are confused about salvation are confused about salvation because they don't rightly divide the word of truth, and they're trying to claim promises made to the nation Israel in relation to salvation rather than understanding that today salvation is by grace through faith. For example, if you went into a church and the preacher was preaching from Matthew chapter 6, and told you that in order for your sins to be forgiven, you would have to forgive those that you had some grudge against, would that be really good news to you? No. You know why? Because it depends on something you had to do. And we don't do good at doing what we ought to do. We're failures. If he went over to Matthew chapter 19 and read where the man came to Christ there and said, good master, what must I do to have eternal life? And he tells that man, keep the commandments. Would that be good news to you? No, it wouldn't. People say, Brother Richard mentioned the other night in his message, he said, people always say, well, you don't believe in keeping the commandments. Well, sure we believe in keeping the commandments. Yeah, we believe in keeping the commandments, all of them but the Sabbath. The question is not whether we believe in keeping them. The question is, how are you doing at it? How are you doing at keeping the commandments? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Don't lust. Don't covet. How are you doing with all that? Not so good, are you? Well, then it wouldn't be really good news if I stood up here this morning and said, if you want to get saved, you need to obey what Christ said in Matthew chapter 19. And keep the commandments. But let's go a step further. Because he didn't just tell them to keep the commandments. He said, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor. Anybody want to do that? Now you think, you're talking about being bad news. That'd really be bad news. Especially for those that you've got a whole bunch. You see, this thing of rightly dividing the word of truth, it's not real complicated. When you just look at those scriptures, you get over to Acts chapter 2, 38, when Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That wouldn't be good news. You know what's good news, folks? Jesus Christ died for our sins. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. It's important that we preach sound doctrine, and nothing is more important than sound doctrine as it relates to the gospel of Christ and how people are saved today. And I believe that's exactly what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, when he says, avoid them. He's not talking about just because you have minor differences over the Lord's Supper, whether you ought to eat it or not eat it, or how you ought to eat it, or how you ought to do it. I mean, those kind of things, those are not really important issues. When it comes to salvation, folks, we're talking about eternity. We're talking about a person's personal destiny. And for a preacher to stand up and proclaim a message that causes people to put confidence in their flesh rather than trusting in the spilt blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is beyond reproach. Reproachable. It's beyond comprehension that people would do that. But they're sincere. You know why? Because they find verses in the Bible. But it's not sound doctrine. It's not sound doctrinally. So, sound doctrine. Paul says, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Well, if you read the book of Romans, most of the book of Romans is about justification by grace through faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans said we're not under the law. That's what Paul is trying to establish there at Rome, is the law has been taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. So the importance of sound doctrine starts with salvation. And he says over there in chapter 16, verse 25, now to him that's power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. It's also, sound doctrine is also tremendously important in relation to our service for the Lord. Because our marching orders, our instructions for how we're to live today in this dispensation of grace, come through our apostle, the Apostle Paul. Think about the confusion that reigns today in just one singular issue that causes more confusion probably in religion than any other, and that is the doctrine of prayer. Doctrine of prayer. I saw a post on Facebook recently by a lady who was requesting prayer for an acquaintance of hers. This lady's been sitting under grace teaching for about 4 or 5 years. And when she requested prayer, she said, I'm claiming John chapter 14, and gave the verse. You know what the verse was? Ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Well, let me tell you something, folks. If you're claiming that promise, you're going to end up disappointed. If you believe that's written to you, you're going to end up believing the Bible is not true. Because you don't have that promise today. Well, our apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 three times prayed to the Lord and asked Him to remove that thorn in the flesh, the messenger Satan that was buffeting him, and God did not answer his prayer. Well then, can you say that Paul was operating under the promise of Matthew chapter 7 and John chapter 14, ask and you shall receive? He asked. He didn't receive. Well, something changed. And that is just one example of how confusing the doctrine is today when you take doctrine that was written for the nation Israel and try to take that and place it over into the dispensation of the grace of God. Not only prayer, they were promised physical healing. And I was reading about that the other day, and you know what's interesting is that when Christ went out and healed, you know how many He healed? He healed them all. You know how many Benny Hinn heals when He heals? None of them. He makes a good show. I've always wondered why these healers don't show up down at the hospital instead of in a tent somewhere or on a municipal auditorium. I tell you why, folks, the whole thing is a scam. And people swallow it hook, line, and sinker, and they end up disappointed. And you know who they end up blaming? God. I told the story before about the man out there in Texas that had sent in $200 to a TV broadcast because they said, if you do this, you'll get back fivefold. So he figured he'd get back $1,000. He didn't get it. So he called them. He told them. You know what they told him? You didn't have enough faith. You know what he did? He sent some more money. I mean, how deceptive is the devil to take the Word of God and use the very words that are written in the Bible to deceive people because they don't rightly divide the Word of truth? There's all kind of promises made to Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why? Jesus Christ told those disciples, take no thought for your life what you're going to eat or drink or put on. And most of you right now are already taking thought about what you're going to eat. Some of you already know where you're going to eat. I do. Lord willing. Come on, folks. Sound doctrine. There's a reason that we put so much emphasis on rightly dividing the Word of truth, because you can't function under the kingdom doctrine. People say, oh, I believe in following the footsteps of Jesus. I believe in following the red eye. No, they don't. They'll pick and choose, but when it comes right down to it, how many of you know that have sold their houses and their land and taken and given it all? There might be some fools that have done that, but by and large, people don't do it. It's like we were sitting at breakfast one time years ago, and my sister-in-law had been listening to some of our messages, and I'd been teaching on some things like this, and you know, in order to start an argument, she made the statement, well, we're having Christmas breakfast. And she said, well, I personally believe that all the Bible is written to me. And I looked over there and she had a piece of ham about that big on her plate. And I said, no, you don't. No, you don't. By the way, my brother-in-law's mother-in-law was there and had cancer. And I said, so do you believe that if you ask and believe that somebody's going to be healed, it's going to happen? She said, yes. And I'm thinking, this lady sitting here doesn't need to hear that. She's dying. The Lord is not healing her. She only had a few months to live at that time. And so, being the kind and gentle person I was, I responded to all that. And it kind of got heated. And she got up and left the table. And everybody got mad at me. Poor me. I didn't care. Listen, folks. I believe there's times when you just ought to keep your mouth shut. But there's other times when you have the opportunity. You need to tell people the truth about the error of that which they believe, particularly when it affects other people. And so later that day, I asked David, I said, how do you think that made Peggy feel when she was talking about their having the supernatural things happening in people's lives and being able to claim those promises? And he said, you know, I never thought about it that way. I said, well, maybe you should. That's the same person that I sat across the table from and showed exactly what we believed from the Scriptures. And when we got through, he looked me straight in the face and he said, man, that is some dynamite stuff right there. He said, I can't argue with one thing you've said, but I'd rather my kids be in a church where they have a youth program. You'd rather your kids be in a church with a youth program than know the truth? Yeah. That's exactly what they wanted. And this isn't just to bash my family. I mean, this isn't bash family day. Well, I guess it could be. But, I mean, my family's on my side just as bad. But think about this. Less than a year later, my brother-in-law called me and said his son was dating a young lady of a different denomination, and he was very worried about it and wondered if I'd talk to the son. Come on, where's the thinking in that kind of thing? I started to say, send him to the youth program. That's what you want to say. I agreed to talk with him. But come on, people don't take seriously this importance of doctrine and sound doctrine and rightly dividing the word of truth. And you can't operate your life, spiritually speaking, on the basis of ignorance. If you do, you're going to end up being deceived and discouraged and despondent. I want to tell you, other than the day I got saved, the greatest day of my life was when I understood that the Bible was to be rightly divided and that it all wasn't written to me, and that the part was that I could put my full trust and confidence in that. The doctrine concerning salvation, the doctrine concerning our service to the Lord. Look in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, if you think about that, know ye not to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey. If you yield yourself servants to obey the Old Testament, then that's whose servants you are. If you yield yourself servants to obey Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in your daily life, that's whose servants you are. But notice what Paul says about these at Rome. Verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart. Brother Paul was talking about that this morning. The importance of the heart. The innermost being of mankind. He said you have obeyed from the heart that form of what? Doctrine. Which was delivered you. What were they obeying? The form of doctrine. That doctrine given by and through the Apostle Paul. That doctrine of understanding that things had changed, that they weren't under the law anymore, and that there was a new dispensation called the dispensation of the grace of God. So doctrine is important when as it relates to salvation, as it relates to our service, and it's of utmost importance when we talk about security. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, Jesus Christ told the 12, in relation to the days of the tribulation, he said, those that endure until the end shall be saved. You think that's good news? Listen, folks, most of us can't endure a headache, much less the tribulation that's going to come during the tribulation period. But notice our doctrine. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, that is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. You know why people don't understand once saved, always saved? It's because if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to find one scripture after another where people could fall away and lose their salvation. Look over in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. There was a fellow I used to work with, and he was a deacon in the church where he attended, and they took turns. They had a men's Bible study, and they would assign topics and verses for them to discuss. And so at this particular one, Roy was going to be the leader. And so he came to me and he said, I want to ask you a question. We'd had a lot of Bible discussions. And he said, I've got a real question about Hebrews chapter 6. I've got to teach this. And what he was talking about is Hebrews 6:4. The Bible says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame." He said, do you know what that's talking about? I said, yeah, I do. He sat there and he said, well, what? I said, I'm not going to tell you. He said, oh, come on. I said, I tell you what, let me go teach the class for you. He said, no way. He said, we wouldn't have a class anymore. I said, well, think about this. I said, and I showed him Ephesians 1. I said, could that be you and me? He said, no. I said, then the idea that you have always stood by 100% in all the discussions we've had, that all the Bible's written to you, could that possibly be written to you? He said, no. I said, look up at the top of your page. We both had our Bible open in my office. And I said, what does the word say up there? He said, well, it says Hebrews 6, 2. And then I said, there's your answer. He said, what? I said, who do you suppose Hebrews was written to? He said, oh. I said, it was written to Hebrews. I said, now let me ask you something else. I said, when is it in the Bible that those that were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world of God, the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance? I said, I can find only one place in the Bible where that would ever apply, and it's to those that would take the mark of the beast during the tribulation period. And once they take the mark of the beast, they are damned, and they will lose their salvation. I said, that's the only person that could apply to. He said, hallelujah, that's great. He got his Bible and walked out. Next time I had a discussion with him about rightly dividing, I believe it's all written to me. I said, what about Hebrews chapter 6? Well, not that one. He never would acknowledge. As a matter of fact, Brother Jerry Hawk started attending here. Come to find out, Jerry lived right next door to this fellow. And Jerry told him where he was attending church, and he said, oh, you need to stay away from that guy. Listen, folks. What we believe is, I mean, come on. This is not a game. Paul said, take heed unto the doctrine which you've learned. Abide in that doctrine. Why? Because in that doctrine, we see how we're saved. In that doctrine, we see how we're to serve. In that doctrine, we see that we're secure. And in that doctrine, we see the sanctification of the church, the body of Christ, how that God has done everything for us that needed to be done. And when we rightly divide the word of truth and understand Paul's writings in Romans through Philemon, we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And we might not have all the promises given to Israel, but listen, we've got one that supersedes all the promises written unto Israel, and that is that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know why it's better than Israel? Because Israel's promises, blessings were always dependent upon their performance. And ours are not. The moment you get saved, you have every blessing that God has to offer you, and you are sealed in the day of redemption. And there is nothing in the world that's more important than knowing that. And that's why we ought to take every opportunity to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, and never one time apologize for our stand on the word of God rightly divided and following our apostle, the Apostle Paul, because it's through that truth that we have salvation, security, and instruction for service and sanctification. And I thank God for that and for His Word. And there is nothing that will bring more peace to your life than to get settled in that doctrine that was given to and through the Apostle Paul. And I hope that it means so much to you that you'll try to tell other people about it. Because you see, there's a lot of saved people out there in this world. They're saved. They trusted Christ as their Savior. But they're always having somebody trying to put them under bondage, either to the tithe or to performance or attending church or joining the church. And they don't enjoy their salvation. We can rejoice. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. And our rejoicing comes through the knowledge of the truth, having obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that's been delivered to us through God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me for prayer? Our Father, we thank you this morning for your word, for the power of it, for the simplicity of it. We thank you for the fact that we can know that we're saved. We can know that we're secure. And we can know those things not because of our intellect, but by the Spirit of God and by your word. Help us to be faithful in proclaiming this wonderful and glorious message to the world about us. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today. We're dismissed.